You're listening to the Renew Life Church podcast. We hope this message inspires you and challenges you to become a true disciple of Jesus. To find out more about us, go to renewlifechurch.com.
All right, how's everybody doing this morning? I don't know if y'all noticed this or not, but did y'all see Allison Greer playing the piano? Come on now. She loves all the attention, I know. Well, glad you guys are here with us this morning. We've already given a little honor to our worship team. Can we give some honor to your pastors, Cody and Stacy? Stacy's not here. She backslides about once a month, and we work her right back in to following Jesus. But I'm actually sure she's out there with the kiddos serving in that area. But anyway, just so good to be with you guys today. In case you're new, my name's Braden. I'm the senior leader here at Renew Life Church. And got a great church here. You guys are doing a phenomenal job. I love hearing some of the testimonies and things that are happening through this campus. Some incredible things are happening in Lubbock. The church is growing. People are being discipled. Really love what's going on in our home churches. If you're not plugged into a home church, I would just encourage you to move from Christianity to discipleship. And church is great. Discipleship is better, and that's what I love about our home churches. It's people coming together, really genuinely trying to grow, developing in their faith, developing connection and spiritual family. So love what's going on there. And I'm just believing today. I was just reminded as I was sitting there, I want you to get your faith up before the message, because what happens in this moment in time when we look at the Word, the Bible says when we behold Him who is the Word, because we have the ability now to look upon Him apart from the veil. You know the story, when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it says that the veil into the Holy of Holies, the veil was rent, it was torn. And so we no longer have to look at Him through a veiled face, to carry on that analogy. We get to see Him clearly. And when we see Him, we're being transformed into His image. And I just believe that when we look in the Word and see the Word and see Jesus for who He really is, we are actually being transformed into Him when we just behold Him. So let's just take a minute and just pray and ask the Lord for some transformation today. Anybody else would love to see some transformation in their life? Same here. Lord, we just love You so much. We're honored that we have access to Your presence, access to You, all of who You are. And we just believe today that as we look into Your Word, we are being transformed. Our heart's desire is to be transformed into Your image. We know Your Word tells us we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, but it also tells us that when we look at You, when we behold You, we are being transformed into Your image. And so we just believe that whatever it is, even the areas that we are unaware of, Lord, we're asking You to transform us. We want to look like You. We want to sound like You. We want to love like You. We want to lead like You. Everything we do, Lord, we want it to be just like You. And so we just believe that that's happening today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do a good bit of scripture reading. I love the word that Cody gave us on just the word for the year, to be quite honest with you, about this being the year of the sword being the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. And so it's just an emphasis that we're placing on making sure that we are reading Scripture. How many of you guys brought your Bibles? How many of you guys brought your digital Bibles? How many of you are on Instagram? Let's just really look at this. And so I would encourage you to follow along and put your eyes on these Scriptures as we read them. Of course, we'll have them on the screen as well. But just get with us. Today's message, I'm gonna have to teach a front half and a second half. The front half is a setup. The second half is the real message. The title of the second half of the message is Lovers and Fighters. Lovers and Fighters. And we'll hope to make sense of that before it's all said and done. But I want to begin today in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Did you know that one of the ways that the Lord wants to show the world who He is to be really kind to you? Do you believe that? For the six of you that believe that, you're going to get it. For the rest of you, you'll probably still get it anyway because He's that good. Verse 8, "For by grace," now I want us to pay attention to this because this is probably, in my opinion, the single most important formula in all of the Bible. It says, "For by grace," say by grace, "you have been saved through faith," say through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. I don't know how many of you guys, anybody good at math in here? We had some good math people in school. You would understand that it, as it pertains to math, if you don't understand the order of operations, you'll never get the problem right. Am I right? You have to understand the order of operations. And I would propose to you that here in the book of Ephesians, the Lord is giving us a formula that has a very distinct order of operations. It is by grace, say by grace, through faith. Now, bit of a trick question, but I'm gonna hold up, I'm gonna do what the teacher does sometimes when she has done everything she knows to do to teach you and still can't get it through. She secretly gives you the answer as she's asking the question. Didn't you love those teachers? They just kind of gave you the answers to the quiz while you were taking the quiz. Let me just ask you a question here. How much did you do as it pertains to the grace of God? Zero. We had no part to play in the grace of God. We had no part to play with what Jesus did on the cross. Here's what I want you to understand. He went for you before you ever went for him. The Bible says that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. You may be in here with a bad attitude right now because somebody made you come to church with them. And I don't care how bad your attitude is, I want you to know Jesus died for you. And you can cuss me right now underneath your breath, and I'm gonna keep smiling because guess what? Jesus died for you. And if you never receive him, he still died for you, and he still loves you, and he's still waiting. And some of you suckers with the hardest of hard hearts, he died for you. He went first. And for the rest of us, he went first for us too. You have to, and I'm being repetitive in this because there's something that happens when we regularly hear. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you're hearing the word of God said to you in your ears, into your ear gate, faith for that thing is growing. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you if you never serve him. Some of you don't believe that. He will never stop loving you, even if you never serve him, if you never follow him, if you never come to church again. He loves you unconditionally. And the reason that this is important is if we get this formula right where grace, by grace, through faith, we're gonna talk about faith here in a minute, but when you keep this formula in its order, it keeps your heart humble and thankful at all times. Because what you know is long before you went for him, he went for you. And it postures your heart low, and it postures your heart in a direction towards thanksgiving. If you have a hard time sometimes, you feel like being thankful for what you have, you need to embrace this scripture right here on a regular basis. Say, long before I ever did anything for him, he did everything for me. Can I get an amen? Another way to say this is what grace makes available, faith makes a reality. What grace makes available, faith makes a reality. Now let's read this, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, because we're gonna continue with this. We're kind of talking about salvation there, but we're gonna go on another step further. Romans chapter 1, we're gonna start in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So Paul's telling the people here in Rome, and I just love this. He's saying, for as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. In other words, I don't even know if I've got it all figured out, but I do know what I do have figured out and what I do have on the inside of me. He says, for as much as is in me, as much of it as I have, I'm ready to give you everything I've got. For some of you in here, that's a word for you who don't feel qualified to lead in the kingdom. You think you have to ascend to or get to a certain place of maturity before you ever give anything out. I propose to you that the Apostle Paul, before he had quote unquote arrived, which by the way, none of us have ever arrived, none of us ever will arrive. But I would encourage you, for some of you in here who don't think you have anything to offer, to embrace this scripture. For as much as is in you, give it away. For as much as is in you, give it away. That's what Paul's saying. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Say that with me. The just shall live by faith. Notice what it starts with, the just. So this living by faith isn't the faith that gets you saved. He's talking to people that are just, which means they're already saved. That word just means you've already, it's kind of like a courtroom term. You have been justified. You have been made right. You have been proven innocent. Again, did we do anything to earn or deserve that innocence? Absolutely not. But what he's telling us here is all of us who have received what Jesus has done and we are now the just, we now continue, we shall live by faith. He says it another way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he saying here? He's saying that faith unto salvation isn't the end of the life of faith. Do you understand that? The faith that leads to salvation, in other words, the faith, if you're in here and you're saved, how do you know you're saved? It's not just because you think you believe in God. That actually isn't what saves anyone. If you've ever heard me give an altar call before, I say this almost every single time. Believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. The devil himself, 1,000,000%, believes in God. And I promise you, he will not be your neighbor when you get there. What the difference is, it's not just about believing in God. At some point, for you to be saved, you have to hear the word of salvation that you could never earn or deserve living in heaven, living in the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity in perfect right relationship with God. You can never earn it, you can never deserve it. But someone earned it and someone deserved it for you, and his name is Jesus. And he showed up on this planet to give his life for you so that someday you could hear that. Someone could tell you what Jesus did for you. You could hear it, you could believe it, and then you could open up your mouth, confess it, and therefore receive it. You do understand that salvation, part of the salvation of mankind, comes through the words that come out of their mouth. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But faith doesn't end at salvation. Again, what did I just invite you into earlier? We are not a church that wants to gather Christians. We're a church that wants to make disciples. So if the end all, the culmination of your life as a believer is I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, thank God I made it, you're gonna live far below the standard of the cross. The cross did a lot more for you than just make sure you didn't have to go to hell. And we're gonna find out by the end of the day how we actually activate all of that. Like I said, faith unto salvation isn't the end of life of faith. Every single aspect of the word of God, it goes from the spirit realm or the unseen realm to the seen realm through the vehicle of faith. Everything you need, everything you'll ever need from God, Jesus provided at the cross, but you'll never enjoy it in your life unless you activate it through faith. Do you believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone? Do you believe that? Let me ask you another question. Is everyone going to heaven? So did grace finish all of the work? Think about that for a second. Everything you needed was provided. It was in a bank account. But unless you swipe the debit card of faith, you'll never enjoy what's in the bank account. That's for your salvation, but that's also for your healing. It's for the miracle that you need to see. It's for the restoration of your family. It's the wisdom to parent your kids the way you're supposed to parent your kids. It's the wisdom to how to have a marriage based on the principles of the kingdom. Everything that's in this book, the ability to fulfill everything that God has for you, it's been made available to you because of what Jesus did, but it won't be real to you unless you release faith. Do you understand that? Then we'll get there. We are called to live a life of faith. When you hear the word, this is how you go from grace, what Jesus provided, faith, where you enjoy. In fact, I wrote it down here. Let me see here. I think I said it another way. Well, actually, it's at the bottom of my notes. If I say that now, we're going to get way ahead of ourselves. Part of the significance of even what Cody shared at the beginning of the year, of this being a year of the sword, of the Word of God, is if you don't know the Word of God, you won't actually know what to release your faith for to see happen in your life. If you've been here very long, you know that one of the things that we do pretty much every single Sunday is we pray for healing. Well, what makes us think we can do that? Because I would bet you, in fact, by show of hands, who in here grew up in a church that you didn't believe healing was for everyone? Anybody? Several hands went up. So what makes us think in this church that healing is for everyone? We believe what the Word says about Jesus, which is Jesus went about doing good and healing all. Say that with me. Healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. So what we see is that in Jesus, everybody gets healed. Jesus is grace. So when we talk about by grace, he's saying everything Jesus is available. But how many of you guys know, not everyone gets healed. Am I right? What's the vehicle for what he paid for to become a reality in our life? It's this little thing called faith. And one of the hardest things for people to wrap their mind around is, let me say it a different way. Your value to God isn't based on your faith. Did you know that? Your value with God is based on his son, Jesus, because your value is determined by what he was willing to pay to get to you. Your value is not determined by your faith, your obedience, your discipline, your willingness to come to church. Your value cannot go up and your value cannot go down to God, no matter what you ever do. How many of you, this is the first time you're hearing this? How many of this is news to you? Your value can't go up because God has never made a bad business deal in his entire life. Now, I know he doesn't have an entire lifetime. He's eternal, so just go with the analogy here. He looked at you and he said, I'm gonna pay what they're worth. I'm gonna pay what they're worth. Your value was determined by the payment, and the payment was the blood of Jesus. Your value is not in your performance. Your value is in him. You have to understand this. Because if you don't understand this, if you don't understand that your value, your identity, who you are is in Christ, then even as I try to teach you how to activate the rest of the kingdom by faith, you'll start to believe that if I have a faith failure, my identity has changed. And I'm here to tell you, you can have faith failures the rest of your life because it's actually a real thing. Where you try to go after something with all the faith that you have and things don't work out the way you thought they would work out. In fact, I'll bet you anybody in here should admit to this. How many of you have ever been disappointed because what you wanted God to do, he did not do? Where do those disappointments come from? We actually don't know what we have access to according to the Word of God. Like it's these prayers. We'll make them a little comical. Lord, make that lady over there want to marry me. You know which one. We all in this room know which one. You know, it's when you're saying, okay, I'm praying something, but I'm not praying according to the Word. I'm praying according to my desires. So one of the ways that things don't work out the way that they're supposed to is when we don't know the Word and we don't pray and or believe according to the Word. You'll be less disappointed in your prayer life when you're more acquainted with the Word. You'll be more acquainted with the Word. So the first thing you have to do is you actually have to know what you have rights to. You actually have to know what you have access to believe God for, or rights to believe God for. That's found in the Word. But the second thing that we find in Scripture is that we get disappointed when things don't turn out because when we prayed, we did not pray in faith. I don't know if y'all do this. Even as your pastor, I'm fixing to admit this. And it's a shame I'm having to admit this. But every now and then, we'll get a text message in a group text, or I'll talk to someone, and I'm guilty of this, and I make this statement. I hate to hear that. I'm gonna pray about that. I'm gonna pray for that. How many of you guys have ever said that and then didn't pray? We sometimes get loose with this idea, or I'm praying for this, or I'm really believing God that this is gonna happen in my life. Are you really praying, and are you really believing? Do you believe? Because there's a big difference in hope and faith. We hope a lot of things are gonna happen, but how many of you are actually releasing faith, and there's movement behind what you say you believe? You're releasing faith for the things you're believing God for. I gave I told this story last time I was here, but I'm just so reminded of this again. I was talking to a couple, a couple weeks ago, the wife had a tumor, a giant tumor, and it was entangled in her female organs, and they were believing God that they were gonna have a baby, but they needed to get this tumor out. So they go into surgery to get this tumor removed. While they're in the surgery, the wife is still under, the doctor comes out and says, hey, there's a problem. The tumor's entangled so bad, we're gonna have to do a full hysterectomy with this tumor. And that's really the way we're gonna have to do this. And so here's this husband, he's got his wife under anesthesia with a giant tumor. In fact, they told me the tumor was so big that she already looked pregnant. So here's this tumor, and here's a report from the doctor that says, here's what we need to do. But then the husband tells me, he goes, but we had a promise from God that we were gonna have a baby. Let me tell you the difference between hope and faith. The husband tells the doctor, you're not taking it out, so just put the tumor back in and sew her up. And when he told me this, I remember thinking, like, you said what? He said, no, just put it back in, and because you're not taking out the organs, put it back in, sew her up, we're going to get a second opinion. There's hope, and then there's faith. He says when she came back too, he had to tell his wife what happened. She's thinking she's waking up with no tumor. Now, you want to talk about faith. Faith that you're still gonna be married at the end of this is part of the faith. I believe that word. I believe that word. Says he explains to her what happened while she was underneath, and they go and get a second opinion. They go in to do the second surgery with the second surgeon. From the time they'd done the first surgery to the second surgery, for some reason, the tumor had died and detached from all of the female organs. They removed the tumor. Their baby's with us in this building today. See, faith looks crazy sometimes, but it's not real faith if it doesn't have a corresponding action that aligns with the scripture over the facts and information. Real faith does something. It's why when you were born again, here's how you got born again. You heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, but then you had to open up your mouth. And there was enough faith on the inside of you that you subtly believed, if I will say these words, just think about what you thought in that moment. You actually believed that repeating a sentence that maybe someone told you to repeat was gonna change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. Think about this for a second. That sounds crazy. You mean when I say this one little word, Jesus, I believe what you did for me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to serve you the rest of my life. I can't live the life that's worthy of heaven, but I believe that you did, and I accept the righteousness that only you deserve. I accept that, and somehow you believe that your internal spirit went from darkness to light because of a sentence that you spoke. It's the same thing for every other aspect in the kingdom. You have to be crazy enough to open your mouth and say something, or like in that situation, say, you know what? Put it back in. Sew that tumor back in there. That's the difference in hope and faith. We are called to live a life of faith. Hear the word, believe the word, do the word, amen? Now, we're gonna switch gears a little bit here because I want you to understand that this life of faith, it actually requires two seemingly opposite forces working at the same time, fighting and loving. Fighting and loving. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you and this will make a little more sense. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I don't know if you're new to this life as a Christian, but can we, if you're not, can you just get a little amen for this life of faith is not easy sometimes. Following Jesus is not always easy. Faith requires a fight for a couple reasons. Number one, there's an enemy out there. And if he can get your faith to stop, he can get you experiencing the fullness of God to stop. And he's fully aware that the more you experience, the less chance he has in your life. Every time your faith goes out there, grabs a hold of something that's in the grace world that Jesus provided and pulls it into reality, into your life, he now knows you don't just have a theory, you have an experience. I don't think the devil's afraid of your theories. I think he's terrified of your experiences. I think he's terrified of the fact that the first time, when you tithe for the first time, I don't think he's afraid of you putting the money in the bucket. I don't think that bothers him at all. What I think terrifies him is you seeing the windows of heaven opened up and God pouring out a blessing so much in your life in that very week that all of a sudden your brain goes, oh my gosh, it works. It's not the tithing that scares him. It's the reward that scares him. I don't think he cares too much about you going and laying hands on the sick. I don't think he cares a ton about that. What I think he cares a ton about, what scares him a lot, is when you do that, them getting healed and you believing in healing the rest of your life. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's a fight. He's fighting, he's constantly sowing seeds of doubt, seeds of fear, seeds of discouragement in your head, trying to convince you that what God said in his word he will do, he won't actually do. No, I know it says that, but that's not for everyone. So there's a fight of faith just to resist the thoughts and things of the enemy. I'll tell you another fight that we deal with as it pertains to faith. We're constantly fighting against our own flesh. Because the thing that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is leading us to do ain't always the thing we want to do. We don't want to bless those who curse us. We want to out-curse those who curse us. We want to retaliate. I'm going to confess some sins. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I have been in moments in my life where I was in the middle of a fight. I mean, I was in the middle of a dogfight. There was a lot going on in my life, and all of a sudden, and we're gonna get to some more of this later, I just got in fight mode. I mean, I'm constant fight mode. I wanted to fight everything. And I came to a restaurant one time, and I see this big dually truck, and there were four parking spots. And this joker took his dually and went catty corner where he was in four parking spots at the same time. And I'm telling you, I lost the fight that day because the Spirit of the Lord is saying, go in the restaurant, mind your business. This has nothing to do with you. That's what the Spirit of the Lord was saying. But I lost that fight because my flesh was saying, flatten his tire. Like I said, I lost that fight that day. The problem was I had my wife in the truck with me and I just was so mad. It was so fleshly. I looked at that and you ever do this? You go, somebody should do something about that. Anybody else? Somebody ought to teach this guy a lesson. And today that somebody gonna be me. And I had my knife with me, but I thought, I can't in good conscience just do that. But I said, I tell you what I can do. And I don't, if you're a teenager, earmuffs, everybody just earmuffs right quick. But you could just open up that little screw, the little cap on the end of that stem and put a little rock in there and screw it about halfway back on until you hear it. Tire still works. And my wife was with me. We were going on a date, and I said, I'm flattening that guy's tire. She goes, no, you're not. I said, oh, yeah, somebody ought to do something about this. I went over there. Leanne ran in the restaurant as fast as she could. It was a weak moment for me. And I get done eating. We come back out, and there's a group of people gathered around the truck. And I was like, oh, I'm getting beat up today. I am for sure getting beat up for this one. My sins have found me, you know. It was bad. I got there and it was just, they were all trying to change the tire and I just couldn't stand it. I mean, I was in the flesh for a good period of time. I was losing the fight for a while. And I walked up and I said, what happened? Hidden in Christ. But here's the thing. Our flesh is constantly trying to get us to do something out of alignment with the things of God, out of alignment with the ways of the kingdom. And I'm telling on myself on this one. If you're not regularly do things that are training your will, you'll have no willpower to do the right thing when the moment comes. Your flesh will be stronger than your spirit. And thank God that was the worst of times right there for me, because if you're not careful, let me say it a different way. The ways of the spirit lead to life. The ways of the flesh lead to death. So the war that we're actually fighting in this life of faith is actually a war over life and death. This is not a small thing. Now, we all know this. When we make one mistake, this concept of we're getting struck by lightning, that's not the way this works. But I'm telling you, when you start giving in to the flesh and giving into the flesh, all of a sudden you start losing the ability to discern the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And then you're in big trouble, because then you actually start to believe that this voice of the flesh is actually what God's, he's like, you know what? You should flatten everybody's tire. In fact, I'm calling you right now to a tire flattening ministry. And you'll start to justify going around in parking lots and just checking. Nope, too close to that line. If you don't learn to regularly yield to the Spirit, you'll start forgetting to what the Spirit of God even sounds like. It's a fight. We're constantly in a battle. We're constantly in a fight. And I hate to break this to you, but Christianity isn't no pressure living. It's actually constant pressure living. The ways of the world are constantly pushing against you. And here's how I know this, because the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what that's actually saying. If you're not in the process of transformation, you are in the process of confirmation. You're like, well, I'm not doing anything right now. I'm not really pursuing God, but I'm not living in sin either. If you're not pursuing God, if you're not being transformed without you even knowing it, you are steadily being conformed to the ways of the world. You are not, there is no such thing as stagnation. There is no such thing. You're moving in one direction or the other at all times. So what's the goal then? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you want to fight? No, everybody calm down. Everybody calm down. Not today. Now here's the other side of this. Faith requires a fight. But Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The Amplified says it this way, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, accounts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. What's he telling us? You can fight the good fight of faith, but if that faith's not born out of love, faith will not work either. this faith, and as we start to learn and grow in the understanding of what love really is, if your faith is selfishly motivated, that's not love, because love isn't selfish. So if you're sitting here saying, "Ooh, Lord, you said you want to prosper me. I want you to get old Joker fired and get me his job. I'm releasing my faith that he's getting fired." Well, that prayer is not going to work. Show me the love in him getting fired. Think about that. Real faith has to be one according to the word, but also through the vehicle, through the channel of love. So it's faith requires a fight, but it's got to be in love. You've probably heard this said, but there's kind of two types of people. There's natural people there's lovers and there's fighters. Raise your hand if you're a natural lover. You don't like conflict. You've got some natural lovers in here. Where's my fighters at? You got some fighters in here? Mm-hmm. You probably flattened some tires too. Man, I'm telling you, when I say I'm a fighter, I am 100% need to still grow up a ton fighter. I've been this way for a long time, which I don't know if that says much about my growth track here, but when Lee and I first got married a couple weeks ago and I was here, I've told you the story about when we were dating and some of the things that I wrote, and I couldn't believe some of the things that I'd written to her while we were dating, and because it was so mushy and gushy, and I know that was not normally me, because by nature, I'm not very romantic at all. Like, I mean, at all. And when we first got married, we were sitting on the couch and we were watching a movie, and we were watching Dances with Wolves. Anybody remember Dances with Wolves? Watching Dances with Wolves, and it comes to the point in that movie where John Dunbar is coming into this. He's in the tent. He's with the white lady that's been living with the Indians, the Native Americans, and then you've got the chief in there, and they're trying to get out enough words to understand each other's names. And so he's telling them, "I'm John Dunbar," and the chief kind of says his name, and says, so she's trying to tell him what her name is, and she finally gets across to him that my name is Stands with a Fist. Y'all remember that part? So I'm Stands with a Fist. And we're watching this movie, and right at that part comes up, Leanne just reaches over, grabs the remote, and hits pause. And she goes, "Honey, if I were an Indian, what would my name be?" Now, I understand that assignment better today than I did 20 years ago. Because she was teeing me up perfect to say something sweet, to say something kind, but what she didn't know is I have the spiritual gift of smart aleck. And I don't know why I chose that day to pick a fight, but I did. And she said, "Honey, if I was an Indian, what would my Indian name be?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. Probably Eats with a Passion." I woke up and chose violence that day. And she's like, oh my God. But I mean, I'm stupid. But different people are wired different way. Of course, then the Lord is my reward, gave me three girls to raise, to raise me, to be quite honest with you. I've been that way, and I don't have time to go into all this, but a couple years ago, the Lord got a real strong word to me about that. Hey, I know there's fight in you that I put there, but that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse not to love. And he brought this up to me. The reason I'm preaching this message to you today is because the other day, I just felt by the Spirit of the Lord him say to me, fighters still have to love and lovers still have to fight. You don't get the excuse. Let me just say this. This getting rid of this sentence in your vocabulary will transform your life. "Well, this is just the way I am." You have to get rid of that. "This is just the way I am." Now, I don't mind if you say, "This is the way I am right now." Because if we're all on the journey of transformation, we should be steadily improving and increasing and looking more and more like Jesus. Pride says, "This is who I am." Humility says, "It's who I am today, but I'll be different tomorrow." Fighters still have to love, and lovers still have to fight. If we're gonna live the life of faith we're called to live, we don't ignore that we might be one or the other. but we don't stay that way. And so because of that, I wanted to, I wanted us to give really, really quickly three words to fighters and three words to lovers. You ready for this? Number one, three words to fighters. We'll start with the fighters. Number one, don't let people convince you that Christians don't fight. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because what's going on right now in our culture is we're perfectly okay for people fighting for trans rights. And we're perfectly okay for fighting for LGBTQ, what all the other letters plus are. We're okay for people fighting for those, but the world is trying to tell us if we fight for Christian rights, we're being judgmental and unloving. And I'm just telling you, every now and then, you need to pick a fight, especially when it comes to your kids. It should matter to you what your teachers are saying to your kids. And you have every right, dare I say, responsibility to indoctrinate yourself into the classroom at times and say, no, you're not gonna do this with my kid. Christians have been weak for too long. And we're not fighting the right things anymore. Yeah, one of my heroes the other day put someone on one of the social media things, and I was just so happy. He's like, you know what? There's some dads that ought to be ashamed of themselves, because there are boys now taking the place of girls in girls' sports, because not enough people are making a big deal out of this. And what happens a lot of times is it's not our problem until it is. But I'm gonna tell you right now, if you are an advocate of the kingdom, anything that's against the kingdom is your problem. Well, that's in California. Well, they're moving here, in case you haven't noticed. And they're not bringing Texas philosophies in. I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm being honest. It's not here yet. But if you have a kingdom philosophy, anything that's against the kingdom is your problem. Because the nature of the kingdom isn't selfish, it's selfless. It's not about me, it's about serving others. Our minds should constantly be looking in other places. In fact, that's one of the things that we're honestly regularly looking at right here, and we're fixing to make some changes. I'll give you a little heads up on a couple of things that are coming down the pipe. One of the things that we've always done with every dollar that comes into this ministry is a minimum of 10% of it goes back out into other organizations, missions things. We take some of it and send it right back out to be working in the kingdom. There's a good side of that, there's a bad side of that. One, it's good that we're investing into other things. The bad side of that is we haven't done a good enough job of making sure you're a part of that. So what happens is when you don't know what's happening, you're not thinking about it. We need you to start thinking about these places. So we're fixing to start making some changes with how we do things that encourage you to say, hey, here's a project that has nothing to do with you. You will never benefit from sending your money to this organization. Now will you give? Will you give to the country of India so that some pastors can be trained for their little village church? Will you give some money towards India so that this leper colony can have Bibles for the first time? And this is not metaphoric. I'm talking about things that are actually happening. We just sent three people we paid for every bit of it. We sent, I think we sent $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 over to India to make sure that they had a conference, that all the pastors could get there, that all the materials were there. And we printed 1,300 books, 1,200 books. 1,000 to 1,300 books, and not just any books. This is what's crazy. Somehow, our core values and the teachings that I've done on our core values have been sent over to India. They've translated it on their own. They said, we love this stuff so much. Can we translate it into our native language? So 1,300 pastors in the last 45 days were trained in Renew Life Church's 12 core values. 1,300. Here's the best part. There's 1,300 more churches on the waiting list. They just don't have the money to do it right now. We've got to start training ourselves to look in other directions, fight in other directions. Say, hey, you know what? I care about what's going on in India, because the kingdom is not a selfish kingdom. It's a selfless kingdom. So some of these things that we're saying to fight, just because it's happening somewhere else that's not affecting you doesn't mean you shouldn't care about it. Now, I'm fully aware we can't care about everything. I'm not saying, hey, everybody in here should start carrying the cares of the world. That's not the point that I'm making. But what I am saying is you need to be aware of what's going outside of your world. You need to be aware of what's going on outside of your world. And don't let people convince you that Christians don't fight. You gotta know who you're fighting. We're not fighting people, and we're not supposed to be flattening tires and punching people and stuff like that. So I hope you hear what I'm saying there. There's somebody in here who's like, I just got justified. Jesus fashioned a whip. Paul confronted Peter for his hypocrisy. John the Baptist called the religious people of his day a family of snakes. And let me give you another one here, because this one's going to feel like a fight. But confronting sin is not the same thing as judgment. And that's a lot of what goes on sometimes when someone's living in sin and someone comes and confronts them. This word gets thrown around immediately. You're not supposed to be judging me. You're not supposed to be judging me. It's like, well, but the Bible says that from brother to brother, if you see a brother in fault, you're supposed to go to him. And the scripture doesn't stop there. You don't just go to him if he doesn't listen. Well, you know, everybody's on a journey. If you see a brother in sin, you go to him. If he doesn't listen to you, you bring reinforcements. You bring another couple of people from the church, another couple of friends, and go, hey, you need to stop doing this. And if they won't listen to them, what does the scripture say? You bring it before the church. You bring it before the church. And then he says, there's different translations and different passages that are talking about different levels of confrontation. One situation says, and if they don't listen, have nothing to do with them. Now, how Christian does that feel? It sometimes doesn't feel very Christian because we've been convinced that Christians don't fight and they don't put up a fight and they don't confront sin and they have no marbles. It's a little major league quote there. I'm not talking about being ugly and hateful. It has nothing to do with that. And I'm not talking about getting in the flesh. I'm talking about, hey, bro, you can call me Judge Miller want. You shouldn't be having an affair on your wife. You shouldn't be talking. I know what you got going on at home. And you shouldn't be talking to this one over here when your wife's not here. And we're going on these road trips and doing a lot of work out of town. I know what's going on and it needs to stop. You have a family. Bro, why are you judging me? No, I'm loving you. That's the problem. We're fighting for love. Love's got to be the motivation. Don't let people convince you that Christians don't fight. Number two, and after I just said all that, this one's going to make no sense to you, but it's true as well. Fighting isn't always the answer. And for fighters, your brain just shut off. You're like, no, that can't be true. Because sometimes fighters in the flesh, we think we are the standard bearer for everything. If it ain't right, we got to fix it. We got to do something about it. And I don't have time to read all my stuff on this, but let me just tell you how I got corrected in this one time. I was talking to a prophet friend. I love that I have people in my life that will actually tell me the truth. Many of you guys would know Ed Trout, Prophet Ed Trout. He's been here quite a bit. I was hot and bothered about something with Ed one day, and he said, hey, instead of complaining, just take the blame. Stop picking fights and just take the blame. And I thought, there's no way that's true. Like, this cannot be the word of the Lord. You know, false prophet. But then he said this to me. He said, isn't the nature of the gospel that someone took the blame that he didn't deserve? Dang it. we've got to fight. There's fights that we need to have. But there are times, and let me just say this right now, because the word I'm about to give you will save somebody's marriage in here. Sow more mercy in your marriage. Sow more mercy. Some fights are not worth it. There are some marriages that have so little margin in them right now, you need to both decide, I'm not going to fight for a season. I'm going to sow mercy for a season. Just to build up some margin of love. You've taken so many withdrawals because, well, I don't like how you're talking to me. And you're both telling each other what the other one's not doing. And I'm telling you, it will save your marriage if immediately you'll stop fighting and start sowing mercy. And let me tell you how to do it, because y'all think just because I'm a preacher I ain't ever fought with my wife? Hide and watch. I mean, we will show y'all how to do it. But I'm just saying. Here's how you sow mercy. When something happens and you feel violated, unloved, unrespected, whatever you feel, I want you to stop for a minute and say, by faith, I choose to forgive them for that right now. And I will, not with my emotions or any other thing, will I make them pay for that thing they just did. I forgive them right now. Well, they didn't ask me to forgive them. Didn't tell you that part. So mercy. Did Jesus wait to pay for our sins until we were ready to ask for forgiveness? Or did he pay ahead of time? That's what mercy really does. It puts mercy in the bank and says, no, I'm not gonna pick that fight. And if you'll choose to sow mercy, it'll save your marriage, amen? Okay, number three, I'm gonna cruise through these. Just for you fighters, just know this. Flesh and pride are often your greatest enemy. I don't know what it is about natural fighters. They have a propensity towards arrogance. Fighters are arrogant people. They're often know-it-alls with no humility, full of arrogance, and yielded to the flesh. Just understand that. I'm not saying beat yourself up in the head with it. Just know, hey, a little humility, if you'll work on humility, if you'll get the scriptures on humility in you, if you'll work on that, you'll learn better to fight the fights that you're supposed to fight. Amen? I know you didn't say amen, but I'm right anyway. Number three, okay. Now for the lovers, we'll close right here. A couple things to the lovers. I just love this part. The way of love is always the right way. The way of love is all the right way. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, it talks about, you know, if love suffers long, love does, da, da. Number eight, love never fails. Love never fails. Now, that doesn't mean there's other scriptures. God corrects those that he loves. So one form of love is correction. So I'm not saying that avoiding conflict never fails. I'm saying real love never fails. And it kind of goes right along with this number two. If there is never war, just for the lovers out there, if there is never war, there will never be peace. Sometimes lovers hate confrontation and conflict so much that they actually think that they're walking in love by keeping peace in certain situations. And I propose to you that sometimes you, quote unquote, keeping the peace is actually perpetuating the chaos. And there will be times that as much as you love this person, if you don't confront them, the chaos will continue in your life. And the most loving thing you can do is actually confront the issue. Avoiding conflict is not the nature of love. Not always, anyway. And then we'll just close right here. Number three for the lovers, don't let fear in your life disguise itself as love. Sometimes what you're calling loving a person is actually your fear of confrontation, because what you're actually afraid of is losing that person. You won't confront certain things. You won't stand up. You actually won't say certain things. You won't stand up to abuse. You won't stand up to certain things. You won't stand up. And I'll just tell you, that's not your love that's doing that. It's your fear that's doing that. Then you can't let fear go masquerading as love, because that's not what real love is. Remember the foundation of what we talked about to start with, because that's really what I feel like we're supposed to kind of lean back into that for just a split second. We're talking about living a life of faith. Living a life of faith. And that life of faith is going to require you to fight, and it's going to require you to love. And fighting and loving are not in conflict. When done the right way, they're not in conflict. Because at the end of the day, all that God's trying to do in teaching us how to fight the good fight of faith and how to teach us to operate faith through love, all that he's trying to do is make sure that everything that Jesus paid for has the ability to manifest itself in our life. Because when it manifests itself, it removes discouragement. Because we have it in our hands. We talked about it a little bit ago. The devil's not afraid of theories. He's afraid of fruit. And when we live the life of faith, the way it's called, fight the good fight of faith, faith working through love, it actually produces fruit. And once we have fruit in our hand, our life, where we're seeing the fruits of the kingdom, it's more motivation to continue to pursue God and to continue to take step after step after step of faith. Amen?
Thanks for listening. We hope you felt encouraged by today's message. If you need prayer or would like to connect with us, find us on social media or by going to renewlifechurch.com.